Can we return then to that chapter we read in 2 Timothy? I want to read from verse 6 again, verse 6 of 2 Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And our text will be found there in verse 6. I've just read these other verses to put them in context, but our text will be verse 6 there. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And the title I'd like to give to our meditation this morning is Ready to Go. Ready to Go. The Apostle Paul is recognizing his mortality. He is recognizing that his ministry is coming to an end. And it's going to be terminated soon. It's going to be terminated by death. But what he's saying here is that he is ready to go. And this is what we want to impress upon ourselves this morning as we gather here in these comfortable surroundings. And we really want to ask ourselves, are we ready to go? The Apostle Paul wrote this about AD 65. Paul was in prison for the last time in Rome. And he may well have been in that prison that's called the Mamertine Prison when he wrote 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is his last letter. The last letter we have of him that is scripture, that is kept in the Bible for us. And you know, friends, when people are coming near the end of their days, they say things that they really mean. If they can, they will speak from their hearts. When people know that they're about to enter into eternity, they will say things that they really mean. We can think of the rich treasure that we have in the scriptures concerning the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. These are wonderful sayings, and we have studied them in times past. And Jesus Christ was about to depart from this world, and he opened up his heart in these sayings. Well, what we have here is exactly the same. We have the experienced, aged apostle who, after around 30 years of being a Christian with an extensive ministry, he's able, therefore, to say this: For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, we're not like the Apostle Paul. We won't for one moment claim that we have the same experience as the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, the words that he said here, they should be applicable to every single one of us. Ready to go. Some might think that this was an ignominious end to a great career. What does that mean? Well, some might say, well, this was a shameful end to a great and notable career. Here he was. He was an apostle. He was one of the foundation stones of the Christian church. He was one who formed under God many Christian congregations. He was one who led people to the Lord by his preaching and by his writing. And even today we have his word in the Word of God, and it's still being read, and it's still efficacious under the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, for him to be in prison at the end of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, some might say this was a shameful end. Well, he doesn't see it as a shameful end. He delights in it. Here he is in prison in Rome, chained. What's he facing? He's facing certain death. He's not fearful. Why is he not fearful? He's not fearful because he has Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he knows that that commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him there on Damascus Road, Paul has fulfilled it. And therefore he's able to look at the King of Terrors, which is death itself. He's able to look at that and say, I am ready. I am now ready. There was a time maybe when he wasn't ready. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. He recognizes his days of planting churches, his days of itinerant preaching, his days of for that are finished. He's about to go the way of all the earth. And he's not fearful. He's ready for that momentous change. In order for us really to grasp the full force of this text, I do think we need to realize that it was given to Timothy. It was written to Timothy. And Paul, as a pastor, was seeking to always to encourage people. And he wanted to encourage Timothy. This is what it's really about. Because he begins here the chapter, I charge thee therefore before God. He has given Timothy a very solemn charge. And to encourage him, there's a number of things he says to Timothy, including our text, in order that Timothy, who was inclined to be a wee bit diffident and apprehensive and fearful, and bear in mind, he did not have an easy task in the church in Ephesus where he was. And therefore the Apostle Paul, even as he's facing his own demise, he's got an eye towards Timothy, and he wants to encourage Timothy in the ministry. And as he gives Timothy this charge, he gives him three reasons to support this charge. And we find them in the verses before our text. What are the reasons to encourage Timothy to be faithful to this charge? Well, the first reason is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's a very solemn charge. Timothy, one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. He's going to come in all his power and in all his glory. Yes, he was crucified in humiliation, and his ultimate act of humiliation was being put in the grave. But we know all of that is history. He has arisen. He has been exalted. He has been glorified. He now sits at God's right hand, and he's waiting for that day, we can say, with reverence and with respect, he's waiting upon the throne as he orders and directs all things, as he advances his cause and kingdom. He's waiting for that glorious day when all the people of God are gathered in. And then, friends, he's going to come in power and in glory. He's going to come like the lightning. Everyone's going to see that great and glorious time when Jesus Christ shall return. You're going to see it with your own eyes. You're going to be an eyewitness of this momentous event that will end this world as we know it. And then when he gives his charge, he wants Timothy to recognize, Timothy, that's what's before you. You're then therefore to continue to preach the word of God, because that day will come. And those who have been faithful shall receive their reward. And we're not talking about eternal life, because eternal life is not a reward. Eternal life is a gift. It's a gift that God gives through Jesus Christ by grace. And therefore this charge comes, and Paul is reminding Timothy of that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ shall come. He shall judge the quick and the dead. That's those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. He will judge. That one that we proclaim to you this morning, that one that we urge that you have dealings with this morning, who is today our Savior, will one day be our judge. But he goes on. Another reason why that Timothy should listen to this charge and take it on board, he talks about the kind of society it will be like in the end. Verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now he's talking about what it will be like in the last days. But as we read 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was dealing with this kind of situation even there in Ephesus. But it will probably be worse towards the end. But what is going to mark out and characterize these last days? People will not endure sound doctrine. People will gather together to hear people that they want to hear. People who will say the things that they want to hear. They will not judge a preacher by the word of God, which of course is what they should do. They should be like the Bereans. And when they hear someone in the pulpit preaching from the word of God, they should be able to go to their Bibles and to see whether the preacher is consistent with the word of God or not. But that's not what's happening. That was not happening in Timothy's day, and it's not happening in our day. And what people are doing is they're gathering together to hear what they want to hear. And they will judge a person according to how good or how pleasant they are to their ears. And therefore that charge was given in the light of that situation that will fall upon us at the end of the world, at the end of days. But there's another reason to encourage Timothy to be aware of this charge, and it's the end of his own ministry. That is Paul's ministry that we're looking at here. Timothy's got a charge. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge when he comes. There'll be terrible times. People will be gathering to hear what they want to hear. But also, the fact is that he himself, Paul, was going to pass on. And in the light of these things, he is to be faithful. Verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And what he's reminding Timothy there is, there will come a time when people will not want to listen to the true gospel. Well, you've got to continue to preach that full gospel and the true gospel. It doesn't matter whether they will hear or not. You have a charge, and that is your charge, to preach the gospel, regardless who will hear or who will not hear. You're not to be moved by public opinion, and you're not to tamper with the gospel or make it more appealing to people. You are to be faithful to that pure and simple gospel that has been handed down to you. Because the time will come when they don't want a preacher. Instead, they want a soothsayer. What's a soothsayer? Well, a soothsayer is someone who will tell you the things that you want to hear, and who will, in some sense, soothe away your problems. And it's remarkable, if you look at this, how our society is dominated by soothsaying. We're not talking about people going to visit a medium. I mean, that's part of what a soothsayer does. Someone goes to a medium and they want to find out about what's happening in the world to come and make contact with the dead, something, of course, that is against the Word of God that we should avoid at all costs. But soothsaying is so common today. You could think of the entertainment industry. What is it? It's simply soothsaying. It's pleasing people. It's bringing to their attention things that they delight in order that their conscience might somewhat be appeased. You could think of the vast amount of music festivals that are held outdoors up and down the country. There's hardly an area in this country that does not have a music festival. We've had one here not that long ago, but they're all over. What are they, friends? They're nothing but soothsaying expeditions. People go there and they are enthralled by their artists and by their songs and by what they sing. And it takes their minds off the things that really should be occupying their minds at this time. That's the kind of environment it was in Ephesus. And that's the kind of environment we have here today. They don't want to hear a preacher who is consistent with the Word of God, who is faithful to the gospel. They want to hear something else. They have itchy ears. They're looking for novelty. Well, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy he's not to be like that. And he is to realize that Paul is going the way of all the earth. And Paul is a wonderful example, because he was not a man pleaser. He was one who brought the authentic, the full-orbed gospel to all his hearers. Whether it be servant girls, or whether it be kings or princes, it mattered not. The Apostle Paul was true to his commission. And that's going to be the way for Timothy if Paul has anything to do with it. There's a verse in Isaiah which is very apt and appropriate, or I should say two verses in Isaiah that are apt and appropriate to quote at this time regarding the kind of people that want to hear only what delights them. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, this is how Isaiah describes the people of God. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Does that not truly describe our own times? Prophesy not unto us right things. Well, Timothy was to avoid that. He was to preach what is found in the Word of God. So this warning, or this announcement that he was ready to be offered, was given therefore to encourage Timothy to remain true to the charge that was laid upon him. The baton was going to fall to him to some extent, and therefore he had to be faithful, and he therefore had to follow in some sense in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, because he was going and he was not coming back. Well, there are three brief things that we want to highlight from this text here in context. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The first thing, friends, we notice here, that the Apostle Paul had no regrets. He had no regrets. He was a Christian, and he had been commissioned, and he had received a highly prized commission. He was an apostle, one born out of due time, he says, because he was not numbered with the 12 original apostles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. and he recognized that he had a wonderful commission, and he had no regrets. He had no regrets that he was a Christian. He had no regrets that he belonged to the Lord Jesus, that he served him. He had no regrets regarding all the persecutions and all the trouble that he went through for the cause of Christ. He had no regrets. He was willing to go through all of that again because he delighted in this Savior, the one who had saved him from his sins. And friends, I put it to you, is this not the testimony of every Christian? Is this not what every Christian can say? Many Christians maybe can't say much about their testimony. They don't say much about the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have great experience, and they may not be able to articulate what's really on their heart, but they'll be able to say to you, if they're true-hearted Christians, that they do not in any sense regret that moment, that time when their hearts were opened and the gospel came to them effectually, and they saw their sin and they saw their Savior, and they would delight that they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever persecutions or whatever troubles came their way, however hard they may well be for flesh and blood to bear, yet they had no regrets that they have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is that not true? Can we not say amen to that today, Christian? Can we not say, this is my experience, I have no regrets, none whatsoever. My only regret, friend, is that I took so long. Now, it's a mysterious thing, it's under the sovereignty of God, we acknowledge, but I resisted Christ for long enough, and that's my regret. But I have no regret that I took up the cross and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. And we can identify with the Apostle Paul. We didn't have the same experience as him. Nothing like it. But we do not regret that Christ saved us. And we do not regret that we might bear shame and dishonor, and that we might be separated from family and from friends. Because of our allegiance to Christ, we're willing to bear all that because ultimately we know what is before us. We know that we have an eternal future that's secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits at God's right hand today. He is glorified and exalted. And one day, friends, we shall be with him. And this world and all its difficulties and all its trials will be history past. The best is yet to come. And therefore the Apostle Paul had no regrets. And I want to impress this upon you. Maybe you're an unbeliever today. Maybe you know not the Savior. Friend, there'll come a day if you don't know the Savior, you'll have eternal regrets. You'll have a life of eternally regretting that you never closed in with Christ. Come, therefore, come, call upon him. Oh, he will have you. He will have you. Your sins are great. Indeed, your sins are greater than you know. None of us really know our own hearts. None of us know the sin that's there. Christ does. He knows, yet he will receive you. He will receive you. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a new disposition, a new outlook, new life. That's what's in Christ. And you'll have no regrets, none whatsoever. Here's someone, friends, if we might say metaphorically, he's on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed. He's speaking honestly. He's speaking openly. And he's saying, I have no regrets, none whatsoever. I have fought a good fight. To war with Jesus Christ, friends, is a good fight. Many people today will be involved in fighting. The city will be marred today with fighting. But friends, you can hold your head up high if you're a Christian. If you're fighting against your own indwelling sin, if you're fighting against the world, if you're fighting against evil and against the evil one, then, friend, you can be proud in one sense that you're fighting a good fight. You're on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have fought a good fight. Christian, are you fighting a good fight? Do you know anything of this fight? Well, friends, if you don't know anything of this fight, you're not a Christian. Because the Apostle Paul is not the only one who fights. We all have to fight. I have finished my course. I have finished my course. He had a special course, a unique course. He was an apostle. But he finished it. And we all have our courses. I believe I have my ministry. You have a different ministry if you're a Christian. We all have a ministry. There's no one idle in the kingdom of God. The Lord does not issue P45 certificates to anyone in the kingdom of God. I have finished my course. No regrets, none whatsoever. Secondly, friends, he had no fears. He had no fears. Here he is, as we said, metaphorically, on his deathbed. He's facing the King of Terrors. He is, in some sense, going into the unknown. Oh, yes, he had wonderful experiences. We looked at them when we went at 1 Corinthians. He had wonderful experience. He was up in the third heaven. He saw things that he could not record. He wasn't allowed to record. He saw wonderful things. He heard wonderful things. He saw heaven itself. But still, he was facing death. He never had death before. But he had no fears. Why had he got no fears? He had no fears, friends, because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have kept the faith. We do believe there when he says this in verse 7. I have kept the faith. He's talking there about the body of faith, the complete body of faith that makes up Christianity. He's been true to the faith. He has not distorted it. He has not maligned it. He has simply proclaimed it. And he has kept it. And therefore, he has no fears. But although we do believe it means he has kept the faith, he has kept it pure, and he wants to hand it on to others, but it can also mean that he truly has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's got no fears. His faith is rooted and grounded upon Jesus Christ. Yes, he's finished his course. He's done what he was required to do. But ultimately, his faith is in Christ. He remembers that day of his conversion when he was brought low. And he acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior. And he has no fears because Jesus Christ has gone before him. Christ has been punished in his room and in his place. Isn't that wonderful? Thinking it, Christian, thinking it for a moment. One has gone before you. He has taken the wrath of God upon himself. It was a terrible experience for the Savior to suffer the pains of hell on Calvary's tree. Well, he suffered so that you would not suffer. And we might say, you cannot suffer now. Why? Because God is a God of justice. And if Christ has paid the price of your sins, then your sins have been paid for in full. You have no fear then. No fear. Jesus, the Savior, is truly a Savior who saves to the uttermost. And because of this, he could face his own mortality. Death for the Christian is a departure. That's the word he uses here in our text. And the time of my departure is at hand. That word departure is quite an interesting word, or the Greek word that has been translated departure. It can refer to letting a ship or a boat, loosing a boat, because that's what it's drawn from. It's drawn from loosing from moorings, preparing to set in to sail. Everything's ready. Untying a boat from its moorings, putting out to sea. The anchor is weighed, the ropes are slipped, and the boat is about to set sail for another shore. That's the idea behind it, that word there. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's beginning his journey. He is letting loose of this world as the boat is let loose onto its journey. He's on another destination. He's leaving this world. And he's going on to another destination. And in some sense for him, it has begun. And therefore he has no fears. And briefly, and thirdly, he has no doubts. No doubts whatsoever. It reminds me of when we looked at Luke's Gospel and we looked at Simeon when Jesus, the baby Jesus, was presented to in the temple. And Simeon comes across Christ and he sees the Lord's salvation. And he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the babe. He saw the salvation that God had provided. And now he was ready. The Lord had promised him that he would see the Lord's salvation before he would depart from this world. And now he recognized in Christ, here was God's provision for mankind. "Let thy servant depart in peace." Well, this is exactly the same thing here. The Apostle Paul has no doubts about it. He knows he's going on a journey. He knows he's going to heaven. He knows he's going to glory. He knows he's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once upon a time, he did have some doubts. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." But he wanted to remain in order that he might strengthen the congregations. But now, friends, it was all over. He knew it. He was going to face martyrdom. Well, what he has here, this confidence, no regrets, no fears, no doubts, he wants Timothy to have also. As he takes up this charge and as he faces difficult circumstances, he wants him to realize that as he goes through his life, he should have no regrets, no fears, no doubts, because he's going to go the same place as the Apostle Paul. What about ourselves then this morning? Here we are. We don't know one day from the next. Are we ready to go? If the Lord Jesus was to call us this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, are we ready? The Apostle Paul, no regrets, no fears, no doubts, because Christ was his hope, his only hope.